In this message, Dan McCrory emphasizes the importance of communicating in the home. Dan McCrory.
In a recent survey that was taken across America, parents were asked to isolate what was their number one conflict in their home. 87% of those who responded isolated fire bells, children, or sex, or money, that their number one problem in their home was the problem of communication. When people come to the home or office of a pastor, an elder, or a marriage counselor, for a marriage counseling, it generally does not take the counselor very long to discern that one of the basic problems between this husband and this wife is a problem of communication. When parents or teenagers come to that office for counseling, it's just a matter of time when one of them is going to blurt out something like, "Well, we just cannot talk." In the opinion of many of us, the most critical, most fundamental, and most basic problem in our Christian homes today is the problem of communication. Now, communication, just like many other terms today, because of its abuse and overuse, has become so fuzzy and misunderstood in its meaning that probably the place to start is with a definition. And so let's find out exactly what it is we're talking about when we talk about communication this afternoon. A simple working definition is something like this. It is sharing information with another person in such a way that he understands what you are saying. I want you to note carefully some ingredients in that definition. The first thing is that it's a process. It's a process of sharing. It's not something that happens. It's not simply an incidental and isolated phenomenon. It's a process of sharing. The second thing you want to note is that it's a process of sharing information. It could be sharing facts. It could be sharing ideas. It could be sharing opinions. It could be sharing judgment. It could be sharing feelings. It could be sharing emotions. It's the process of sharing information. The third thing that you want to note from our definition is that it's a process that involves someone else. Communication demands at least two people, and it could demand many more than two people. In the context of our conference this weekend, we are going to be talking about the process of communication between you and your wife. That's a one-on-one confrontation. We're going to expand it just a little and talk about the communication between you and your children. That might be a one-on-two, or three, or four, or more. But it's a process of sharing that involves someone else or a few others when it comes to the home situation. But last of all, I want you to note that it's a process that is not complete until there is understanding. The communication has not taken place until what you want that person to understand has been clearly understood. It's a simple process. It's a simple process of sharing information with someone else so that that other person clearly understands what you mean and what you're trying to say. That's the process of communication. Now that process works on two different levels. The most obvious level where communication works is the verbal level. Communication verbally, word by word, to a wife or to your children. Now, verbal communication ought not to be underestimated. It is generally very difficult. Verbal communication is never an easy thing. Most preachers know that, and everyone who listens to a preacher knows that. It's not an easy thing. Those who study communication have indicated to us that there are at least six things that can come through when you say something. They can come through what you say, or what you mean to say, or what the other person hears you say, or what the other person thinks they hear you say, or what what the other person is saying, if that's what they thought that you said, or finally what you think the other person said about what they thought that you said. Communication is never simple. Someone put it this way: I know that you believe you understand what you think I said, but I'm not sure if you realize that what you heard is not what I meant. Verbal communication is never a simple or easy thing. It happens like this. The wife says to husband, I'm tired of housework. The husband heard. But this is what the husband heard. He was unhappy as a homemaker. She was unhappy with the work as a housewife. He analyzed it carefully. He concluded that she was unhappy because he hadn't been able to give her household help like her father had provided for her mother. Ever since they were married, he had hoped that he could give her that kind of help, but he wasn't able to give her that help. And now he concludes that she is unhappy with her role as a homemaker. What we understand from what she said leads to tension between the husband and wife, to an obvious misunderstanding, and ultimately to frustration in their relationship together. Verbal communication is never an easy process. But it is a process, and it's a process in which there are three elements, and it's those elements we want to look at for a few moments this afternoon. The verbal process involves talking, listening, and understanding. Now, communication verbally has not taken place unless those three elements have been involved. You cannot verbally communicate without talking. And you will never really communicate without listening. And until there's understanding, there's not been communication. So what we want to do for a few moments this afternoon is to look at these three aspects of verbal communication. First of all, then, let's talk about talking. That's the first aspect of verbal communication. What's the objective that a husband has in his talking relationship with his wife? What ought to be your objective in your talking relationship with your teenage son? The objective that we have in talking is, and always ought to be, to reach to the deepest and lowest level of verbal communication. That is the level of open and truthful talking with one another. Next, when you go and study the whole area of communication, I have quick to tell us that there are different levels upon which people talk. The fifth level and the most superficial level is the level of cliches. The husband comes home from work and says to his wife, well, how is everything going today? He says, fine. Very communicative. They come home from Sunday school and daddy says to daughter, how is Sunday school today? He says, great, daddy. That's what she has said for the last 6 years. And that's what he said after Sunday school every Sunday. It's become a cliche. He's not really thinking about what he's asking, and she really hasn't even thought about her answer. They just play a little game. And no communication whatsoever has taken place. The fourth level of communication is that of fact. The husband comes home from work and he says, well, honey, I made a boom sale today. He's communicated a fact to her. And she says, John came today and said that he just bought a new car. He's communicated a fact to him. But don't mistake that for communication. There has still been no communication between husband and wife. But you're communicating simply facts. You're hiding behind the reality, and there has not been any real communication take place. It's not until you reach the third level that any real communication takes place, and that's when you start to share ideas and judgments. Driving home from the service, the husband turns to his wife and says, I think that that was a particularly profitable message this morning. He has just stepped out on a limb. It's been a little risky. He's made a judgment, and he's daring to share that judgment with his wife. The teenager comes in and says, hey, Dad, I've got a great idea. How about this we say here? And that teenager has run a risk. He has just shared an idea with his dad. He might be turned off. Sharing that idea is a risky thing. It's not until you come to the level of saying ideas and judgment or theory that communication has started to take place. You move out from behind the dangerous thing and you begin to expose yourself and what you're thinking and so on. But you reach the fourth level, you've really begun to communicate. That's where you start to share feelings.
The husband turns to his wife and says, "Honey, I don't know whether you really know it or not, but I want you to know how I really feel about this." But he says to genuine, deep feelings. But he later comes to his dad and says, "Dad, I'm sure that you're not aware of this, but I'd want you to know how I really feel about this." And that's communication. Now you're starting to communicate verbally.
But it's not until we've really reached the last level that genuine and real communication has taken place. And that is where there is open and truthful communication between a husband and wife and a parent and child. So the question that we must ask this afternoon is this: how is it that I can reach that kind of communication? How is it that I can reach that deep level of talking so that I'm actually talking with my wife truthfully and openly? That I can sit down with my teenager and I'm sharing with that teenager openly and truthfully, and that they are doing the same with me. Let me suggest that there are some things that the scriptures have to say. If our objective is to reach open and truthful communication, the first thing that the scripture seems to imply over and over again is that we must learn to talk regularly to our partner and to our child. Now this is so obvious, I am not even going to look up a scripture verse for you to document it. But the most obvious thing about verbal communication is that if I am going to talk, I must do it regularly with my spouse and with my children. Let me ask you, man. It seems almost incredible that we have to ask such a question. But let me ask you. Do you have a regular time every day that you talk to your wife? How about your child? Do you talk to your children regularly? Susanna Wesley had 19 children, you know, and she had a rotation system. One night a week after her day's work, she took one child alone, isolated into her bedroom, and she talked with one child a day, did it regularly. You talk to your wife. You talk to your child. When parents or marriage partners have communication problems and they begin to work with them to cultivate communication, you begin on the lowest level. What we suggest is, what we would like you to do is to set aside 4 minutes every day to talk to your wife. 4 minutes. That's a long time to talk to your woman if you haven't talked to her face-to-face at all. And that's where you start. And after 4 minutes every day for a week or for 2 weeks, you'll find that the person comes back and says, "You know, this week we communicated more than we ever had before in our life." And I want to tell you something else they will often say to me. It's just from 4 minutes to now it's 10 and 15 minutes every evening. We spend before we go to bed drinking a cup of tea and we just talk to each other. If you want to cultivate communication in your family, you must learn to talk regularly to your partner and to your children. Secondly, you must learn what it is to talk truthfully to them. Let's go in our Bible, shall we, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 contains some practical help for us on the subject of communication, and we want to know 2 verses. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him, who is the head, even Christ." Now this is, of course, within the body relationship. Believers with fellow believers. Would you agree that we could apply this to our communication in our home? And if so, it is to be speaking the truth in love. Let's look down to verse 25. "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And who's a closer neighbor to you than your wife? they don't have a closer neighbor than they say in the blood. And the injunction of Holy Scripture is that they speak truthfully to our partners. So I'm not personally sure that that means that you are to speak everything. You may want to discuss this, but I do not think that necessarily to speak truthfully means to tell everything. There are some things that it would be better if your wife did not know. There are some things perhaps concerning your business dealings that emotionally your wife could not really handle. But because of your understanding of her emotional structure, and you feel it better not to tell her. Now I am not suggesting that we deceive or that we lie. But there are some things that perhaps it is wisest not to tell. Or to a married partner or to a child. You recognize that as a parent. We do not lie, we do not deceive, but to speak truthfully does not always mean to tell everything. But what we ought to do is when we do speak, to speak truthfully. And I think that Ephesians chapter 4 particularly relates to the kind of situation where there are problems. And when it comes to the resolution of a problem between a husband and wife, it is absolutely imperative that we learn to speak truthfully to our partners and to speak lovingly as we give that truth. But if the same thing is true in relation to our children, if we're going to reach that deepest of all levels of verbal communication, we need to cultivate truthful communication. The same chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, I think focuses upon the importance of communicating purposefully. Notice what it says in verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. That word unwholesome does not mean vulgar. It does not mean curse. It's the word that's used in the New Testament for a rotten fish. It's talking about rotten kind of vocabulary. The slow kind, the cutting kind. But do not let any unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, frankly, I do not know of any text in all of Scripture that is more helpful in resolving problems between a husband and wife, or between a parent and a child than this text. When that situation breaks forth, do not let any unwholesome word proceed out of that mouth. Only that which is good for the use of edifying, give up. So that it's according to the need of the moment. You're not going to bring all the skeletons out of the closet. You're not going to rehearse all of the other issues. You're going to address your word to the need of the moment so that it might minister grace to her. Now, I suppose, you know, that's purposeful talking. When you speak to your spouse, when you speak to your children, speak with the purpose of building them up, of edifying them, so that what you say will minister grace to those who hear. And the last thing that we want to know is that if we're going to reach that level of communication, we need to learn to talk cautiously. Flip over in your Bible, will you please, to that familiar verse in Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we want to read verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, for let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. One of the paraphrases of the text says, if you want a happy and good life, keep control of your tongue and guide your lips. You need to learn to talk cautiously, with guile, as we speak to our wife and to our child. What we are aiming for, our objective, is open and truthful communication. And then, that will only be achieved when we cultivate the habit of regularly, truthfully, purposefully, and consciously talking to our wife. There are few things that are more important than cultivating the quality of talking in this particular way. So talking is a very, very important part of our marriage relationship. Jay Adams, in his book Christian Living in the Home, tells the story of a missionary couple compelled to return home from the foreign mission field because of the wife's depression. They went to a psychiatrist and found no help. They went to several other counselors and finally came upon a counseling clinic for Christians in the East Coast. And when they sat down, the counselor urged them to talk truthfully. And it would not be until they learned to talk truthfully about that the cause of the problem that they would ever find any solution. And after several moments of deathly silence, the wife turned to her husband and said, "I want to tell you, I do not love you. I have never loved you. I married you only because my parents compelled me to do it. I have never loved you since we were married, and I do not love you now." Now, the secret to that story is not part of our message this morning. But sometimes when we're speaking on how to learn to love someone that you do not love, we will go into the sequel of the story. The Lord Jesus says, love your enemies, love your neighbor, love your wife. They're all in exactly the same dimension of love. Love is something that a person learns to do. And so the couple were taught how to love one another biblically. And the final chapter of the story is that today they are back on the mission field. And she loved her husband and he loved her more than he ever did before. The point is that the solution to their conflict only came when they were prepared to talk peacefully, in love, addressing their words purposefully towards a solution to that particular problem. There are few things that are more important in the whole process of communication than the step of talking. But even though you talk, you still may never communicate. The second aspect of the process of verbal communication is listening. And listening is just as important as talking. The story is told of three aged men in a retirement home that were having a heated discussion. And someone was looking on and saw the one who was holding the floor coming to the end of his argument, and he was building up with a heated summation, and finally he got it all out and summed up his whole argument and dropped it in the lap of the person with whom he was discussing, and then immediately reached into his pocket and turned off his hearing aid. And what's that many husbands do? What's that many fathers do? They talk, but don't listen. There can never be genuine communication without genuine listening. And what is it when the Bible tells us and exhorts us and instructs us in this direction that it wants us to do? The scriptures clearly imply that if we are going to be effective in our communication, we must learn to listen. And first of all, we must learn to listen silently. Ecclesiastes 3:7 says, there is a time to be silent. There is. And the time to be silent is when your wife wants to tell you something. When your child wants to share something with you, the time is to be silent. The greatest problem in listening is that we talk and we don't listen. That's of course understandable, because for most of us it's more natural to talk. Many of us find it very, very difficult to listen. So someone has pointed out that the Lord gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth. And that might be some indication of how much listening and how much talking we want us to do. But there may be more there than many of us are prepared to admit. Some anonymous myth has pointed out that the most basic skill in communication in a holy marriage is to learn to listen with your mouth shut. Paul Finley, a writer that is familiar to many of you, has pointed out to us that it is impossible to exaggerate the immense need that humans have to be listened to. Your wives need to be listened to. It's just possible that there is no greater need that your children have at home this afternoon than to have a parent that will listen to them. James says, being quick to hear afraid to speak. There's a time to be silent, and you will never hear until you have learned to listen silently. If we're going to be good listeners, we not only want to learn to listen silently, but we also must learn to listen attentively. The second greatest problem in listening is that we listen and we do not hear. Educators tell us that people generally only hear 20% of what they listen to. That's not really encouraging for preachers, you know. But that's likely very close to the truth. Why is it that we hear so little of what we listen to? Well, you know the answer. Because you're not attentive to what you're listening to. You're listening to the radio while you're driving the car, but you're paying attention to what is on the road, hopefully, and all of a sudden the news broadcast got by and you didn't catch what the weather report was. That's why you're listening to it. But you aren't attentive because you are preoccupied. Many times, communication breaks down because my wife or our children are wanting to speak to us. We're listening, but we're not hearing. We have one eye on the television set, and we have our mind really on the magazine article that we're halfway through and can't wait to finish. So we're thinking about how we're going to answer this situation and what we're going to say in response. Why is it that we listen to people that we love, but don't hear them? Let me suggest to you, you may feel that this is a harsh judgment, but as I've examined my own heart, I think that the answer is because I really do not care. The person who listens but doesn't hear oftentimes is a person who would say, I don't really care about what you're saying. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 instructs us to bear one another's burdens. We could go from cover to cover in the scripture to find in verses that will direct us to care for one another. If there is anything that a husband ought to do for his wife, it is to care for her. He is to minister, he is to care for her. He is to care about his wife. And I propose to you, men, that when we listen but do not hear, what we are perhaps exposing is the level of care that we really have for our wife or for those children. To really care, we can be totally listening to give them our attention. If we're going to listen, we not only must learn to do it silently and to do it attentively, but we also must learn to do it patiently. The third greatest problem in listening is that sometimes we listen and hear and then speak before we have all of the facts. You know the verse that I'm referring to, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13 says, let us say yes, how stupid to decide before knowing the facts. That's a liberal translation from the Living Bible of that particular proverb. Listen to it. What a thing is how stupid to decide before knowing all the facts. If we are going to cultivate real communication in our families and in our homes, we need to learn to listen patiently. And listen until we have all the facts. Listen until we have all the details. And then make our decision and our judgment. There are three things that are more important than in the life of communication in the home than learning to listen silently and attentively and patiently. The problem, however, is then that you can talk and listen and still never communicate because the process is not complete until there is understanding. It's only when we really understand what we like to say, that we really understand how to feel, that communication has taken place. That you understand that teenager, then communication has been a complete process. And that's so important in our lives. I want you to turn in your Bible, if you still have your Bible open, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. So I want you to note a good another verse that suggests to us husbands is verse 7. The apostle says, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. You husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now reading from the New American Standard Bible, live with your wives in an understanding way. That means in the length of your understanding of her. Now let me ask myself as I ask you, how well do you understand your wife? Seems one of the highest priorities in your life. There are three things that are more important for us than taking time to understand our wife. Your wife may need 8 hours of sleep, my wife may need 10 hours. Your wife may be able to handle company coming in by surprise on Sunday at midnight. My wife may not be able to cope with that. Your wife may be able to do all kinds of things because she has boundless energy. My wife doesn't. The important thing is for me to understand my wife. What is it that turns my wife on? What is it that turns her off? What is it that really communicates to her that I love her and that she's a high priority in my life? I need to understand my wife. Now the injunction of Scripture is this. It is my responsibility as a husband to live in the light of my understanding of her. She is not to adjust to me, I am to adjust to her. But it is my responsibility to live in the light of my understanding of her. Talking and listening will lead to understanding. And it is one of the highest priorities in the life of any husband to get to understand his wife and then live with him in the light of his understanding of her. One of the reasons why communication breaks down in our homes is because oftentimes we get so wrapped up with our own interests and so enslaved to our own concerns that we really do not try to understand our children. You know one of the things that inevitably follows? A person who does not try to understand the other will very soon begin to feel as though he's not understood. And as soon as a person feels like he's not understood by his wife or by his children, then there are desperate problems introduced to the marriage relationship. Now, I've seen the process reversed. When teenagers come to me and tell me that their parents do not understand me, understand them, the first thing that I challenge them with is whether they are really reaching out to understand their parents. And I point out to them that we are soon discovering a main thing. When we reach out to really try to understand your parents, you will be surprised at how soon you will begin to feel as though your parents are understanding you too. Communication does not take place until there is understanding between the parent and child, between the husband and the wife. Now all of that is on the level of verbal communication. I'm going to take up my last 5 minutes by talking about the second level that communication, the process, can work on. There is not only, of course, verbal communication, but you can say things without ever speaking a word. Non-verbal communication. And non-verbal communication in the educational field today is a whole new area of interest. There are some phenomenal things that are being done on the university level particularly to find out how a class by non-verbal communication can actually manipulate the teacher so that the teacher will go to a particular spot in the classroom every time he wants to ask a question. Because he's been manipulated by the response of the class, and he knows that if he goes there, he's going to get found to be late. There are amazing areas of research that are being done in this area in educational circles today. But this is no new field for Christians. Non-verbal communication has been uppermost in our thinking from the days of the Scriptures. How many times have you stood in Peter's seat and thought that the Lord was saying, or do you know, a Peter? That's non-verbal communication. As you have said it and have heard it said many, many times, that what you do speaks so loud I cannot hear what you say. What we're talking about is another kind of communication. It's a non-verbal communication. And in many respects, man, it is perhaps the most overlooked aspect of communication in our homes today. However, people say two things about non-verbal communication, and they are these. First of all, it can be very destructive. Turn with me in the Bible, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 6, rather, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Non-verbal communication can be very destructive. It can be more lethal than the tongue in the mouth of a vicious husband or father. And notice Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." I want to just stop there. The parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3 adds, "Lest they be disturbed." The point that the apostle is making is, I put things simply this. There is no power, there is no force, there is nothing more positive going for parents with children when those children are young than this one. That a child delights to please the parents. They want to please the parents. When those children are 4 and 5 years of age, they will do anything for God's approval. That's the way children are born. That's the way they are raised. Now, says the apostle to fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, lest they be disturbed, from seeking to please you, and from dealing and winning your approval. What is it that we can do as fathers? That so disturbs our children that they give up. They don't care. They're not willing to break their neck to have God's approval any longer. Sometimes, of course, it's on the level of verbal communication. But don't overlook the possibility that it might be on the level of non-verbal communication. A look that God gives to your son. That's sad. You know what I mean. Your children know what that sad means. That look of disgust that can creep over our face. So when our child sits down to talk to us, how we unconsciously reach over and pick up the magazine and start sending to us. We have just said something. So in the very midst of the son's explanation or request for the call, we turn to our wife and we say something. We have just said something to our son. Non-verbal communication. Have you ever got up and walked out of the room while your son was talking to you? Every businessman knows that non-verbal communication is more lethal and more effective than verbal communication. He's interviewing someone in his office, he's dealing with a salesman, and the time for the interview has run out. And what does the man behind the desk do? He reaches into his desk, pulls out a file folder, and starts speaking through the papers. So he stands up and says, "Well, it was certainly nice to see you today." But as soon as he stands up, you know he's just told you something. He hangs up. You no longer have his availability. Non-verbal communication can be so destructive that our marriage relationship. But let's close on the positive note and simply point out that it can also be very, very constructive. The scriptures tell us that husbands are to live with their wives in the light of their understanding of them. And then do you remember the other part of 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7? There is a double injunction. Not only am I to live with my wife in the light of my understanding of them, but I am also to grant her honor. The word translated honor there is derived from the very same word that's used to describe the blood of Christ in chapter 1. The precious blood of Christ. I am to somehow communicate to my wife that she is very precious to me. I am to grant her the sense that she is of immense value. I am to regard her as someone who is the most precious possession that God has given me on earth. Amen. Non-verbal communication will say a lot more than verbal. You can tell your life every day to be nothing. But if it's only on the verbal level, it will never mean the same. It's the little heart. It's the spirit. It's the hand, the skin. If the invitation is a way to come and sit down with you while you have your different ice cream. It's that non-verbal communication that you remember that this is a special day for her and you give her a phone call. That non-verbal communication will speak so loud that you really don't have to say it. My God, Michael says, we're coping with the greatest conflict that exists in perhaps our very homes this afternoon to realize that the scriptures are so helpful for us in directing us both in the area of verbal and non-verbal communication. Let's close in prayer, shall we?